The book of Matthew, chapter number 28 tonight. Matthew, chapter number 28. I'm going to do something that I occasionally will do. I'm actually going to share my raw notes with you tonight. And so I'm going to throw my notes up on the screen for you, because we're going to look at several scriptures and you won't have to do so much turning, although you might want to turn and outline some things. And for our leadership team, I emailed each of you the notes, and so you might want to get your phone out or your device out and open your email and follow along. This is, this is a little missions message that I look back and, I don't know, I've been using for better than 20 years from what my notes look like. I begin in the book of Matthew, chapter number 28, at the text that's called the Great Commission. It's interesting that the Great Commission is found in its entirety no less than five times: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. But it's found in its principle all the way through the New Testament, over and over again. And so our thought is the call to missions. Look what the Bible says in Matthew 28. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Verse 20 says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. And Lord, I pray you'd give us the voice and the strength. And Lord, that you would open our eyes to the need and the call of the Scripture. And Lord, we'll give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. And please be seated. Tonight, I don't want to use positions. And I want to look at the call to share the gospel. Now, in Eden's case, she has a call to go to Bolivia, South America, a specific place in a specific country for a specific task to start a Christian school. And of course, tonight, serving abroad, we have five families out of our church that serve around the world, just out of our church. Out of our mission board here, we have 28 families serving abroad. And then out of our faith promise, we have altogether, I guess there's 60, maybe close to 70 now, that are serving around the world. And I don't think that includes what I would consider our junior pastors. And so we have a great deal involved in missions. But I want you to understand that it's not just limited to those that feel the specific call in their life. Can I tell you that everybody that knows the truth of the gospel, you ought to have an obligation, you ought to feel an obligation to tell somebody else about it. I think about what the Lord said to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter number 6. And verse number 8, the Lord, that call from above, the Bible says, "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord." The voice of the Lord. Can I tell you, I've heard the voice of the Lord in salvation. I heard that call. But can I tell you, I also heard the voice of the Lord in surrender. It was in a meter reading truck in Saluda, North Carolina. And son, I come out of that thing. I couldn't stay in there. Me and God both couldn't fit in the front of that C10 Chevrolet pickup truck. Wasn't happening. I come out of that thing spread eagle and skid my nose across the pine needles and slid in, and I said, "God, live or die, I sink or swim. I've made a mess of my life, but if there's anything left, it's yours." And boy, I don't make no claims of anything back of that, but from that day to this one, things have been different in my life. I heard a voice from above. Now, it sounded like Oliver Green's voice. Oliver Green was on the radio, and he was preaching. I thought that my wife had sent him a letter and told him all the rascal sorry things I was up to, and that he was a shooting at me. She told him to go on the radio and talk about me. And I held that, you know, that little scenario to be true until I found out he had been dead about 5 years. So where'd that call come from? Well, it was bigger than Oliver Green's voice. It was a call from above. The Bible says, "The Lord, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?'" Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Now, nobody cherishes the thought of leaving family and friends, climate and language, culture and all the other things. It's a big deal. I've got one missionary family, and they're kind of. You know, they feel bad that they've not accomplished, you know, a whole lot in their first term. And I said, "Look, if you can just go down there and survive the first term, you've done really good. I don't know that I can do that, much less accomplish anything. You've accomplished quite a bit. But, hey, I don't know that I can survive it. The foods and the diseases and all the things and the cultures, I just don't know that I can survive that." and to be down on the field that long. And so you got to know that you're called. Whom shall I send and who will go? Look at the phrase "for us." Who it is? It's the Lord talking to himself, God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Talking to the triune God. Same thing in the book of Genesis when he said, "Let us make man in our own image." Same thought exactly. As a kid, you've heard me talk about this, but as a kid, I didn't know for years that I had real bad eyesight. And nobody knew that one eye was worse than the other. Well, I'm finding out now my hearing's not as good in my left ear as it is my right. And what I'm finding out is I'm having trouble figuring out where things are. I was hollering for Doris the other day, and I had to stop and turn my head and look around for her and figure out where she was, because she would answer me, but I couldn't figure out where she was in the house. So I'm walking around trying to echolocate her, you know, and trying to figure out where she's at. If you don't have both ears in good operating condition, then you can't find where people are. You have trouble with that. Same things with your eyes. If you have a different field of vision, what happens is you can't triangulate. I used to play ball. I'd be out in the outfield, and I'd go up for a pop fly, and I'd go to get ready to put my glove up, and it hit me right between the eyes and the forehead. Because as far as I was concerned, it was still 20 feet out. But it hit me, and it hit me right between the eyes. I've had it happen more than once because I couldn't judge the distance of it. One eye was worse than the other. Still have that issue. Sometimes, I tell you, guys, if you want something exciting, go to these progressive bifocals. Now I'm in trifocals. That's the funnest thing you ever done. Tell me how the doctor's office put them things on, trip over the parking curb. Here you go, boom, right down on the ground. Terrible. If you wonder why older people go down the stairs looking like this, trying to figure out where the stairs is at, it's because they're trying to get it in the right lens. I used to wonder why, you know, why they take the paper and they go down like this, they go up like this, they're trying. I get it now. Got that progressive lens and that step. I'm trying to step. Where's it at? You know, it's here somewhere. And it's here somewhere. Because I couldn't see well, they didn't find it out till, I don't know, about sixth grade. And because I couldn't see well, they knew I couldn't catch. And they couldn't hit, especially in softball. Just wasn't no good at it at all. And so they wouldn't pick me. They'd always get the two best players on the team, best players in the group, and they would be the team captains. And they would pick teams each day. I want so-and-so. Well, I want so-and-so. Well, I want so-and-so. Well, I want so-and-so. There'd always be this one kid that, you know, had poor hygiene or whatever else, and, you know, and nobody wanted him on their team. And sometimes it would get down to where it was me and him. And my fear was that they'd choose him over me, you know. And so when it would get down, you know, that you'd be good to the team captains because you're counting, and you'd go, pick me, pick me, don't let me be last, please pick me. Occasionally they'd say, come on, go stand way out yonder and don't do nothing, just go stand out there, you know, it was bad, they dreaded it, you know. But I remember I wanted so bad to be used. Can I tell you, down in Saluda, North Carolina that day, I found myself as a little boy all over again. And I was hollering, send me, Lord, send me. Lord, here am I, send me. And so it was with Isaiah. Then said I, here am I, send me. Can I tell you, you'll respond to that call from above. But there's also a call from within. 2 Corinthians tells us, that verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Constraineth. What does that mean, preacher? A tug on your heart. Because we thus judge. It says that if one died for all, that's Christ dying for us, then we're all dead. And this is a truth that a lot of people can't understand. Not only did Christ die for us, Christ died as us. He died as us. He died in our stead. He died in our place. He died a vicarious death for every single one of us. And my friend, when you think about Christ and what he went through, that he would die for us, how much more should we want to live for him? If he would die for us, how much more I should in something be on the inside that we want to do something for him. If someone saved your life, if someone saved your family's life, if you were indebted to someone and they had done something great for you, wouldn't you want at least a little chance to try to do something in return? Now, understand what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about working your way to heaven. That ain't it at all. But I'm talking about doing something because you're on your way. And trying to do something because you're on your way in appreciation and in thanksgiving. Years ago, we've always had old junk buses. Well, we'd gotten another old junk bus. And I called it the Italian Stallion. It's an old, I don't even know what it was now, ugly thing. And we took it on our test drive about dark one night. And we started down through here and got out there not too far from the county line. And I saw lights stopped and all kind of things. And I said, I bet that's a wreck. And I could see a silhouette look like somebody in the road. So I jumped out of that thing. And I run up there, and a car had hit a motorcycle. And that fella, you was with me, weren't you? That fella was laying face down in the road. He had one of these little helmets on. That thing had his windpipe cut off. And he was in agonal respirations. And he wasn't breathing. He was just, and he was dying. He had just hit the ground when we got there. Just hit it. There were cars trying to drive around us. And I started screaming orders. I said, you pull that car right over here. Block this road. Shut this thing down. And there wasn't nobody else there. And so, you know, they said, well, if you can't touch him. Don't touch him. Don't touch him. I said, look. They said, well, his neck may be broken. Don't touch him. I said, it ain't going to matter whether he's got a neck, broke neck or not if he dies. Save him from a broke neck if he dies. I said, it doesn't matter. We got to get his first things first. Airway. We got to get him breathing. We got to get his airway. And so we got a knife and cut the helmet off of him. And we rolled him over where we could start working on him. I thought I was going to have to do CPR on him. Roll that fella over. And he took a big deep breath and he come up from there. And he about whipped all three of us. He didn't know where he was. And there's three or four of them. He about whipped all of us. But he was dying. He was going to die. And the next day, he come in out here. And I recognized him when he come in. And he said, preacher, you and your guy said, I owe you my life. I owe you my life. He said, if there's ever anything I can do for you, please, please let me know. I owe you my life. Can I tell you that we were choking? We were down and out. We were at our last moment. And the Lord rescued us from a devil's hell. I'm talking about that constraint, that call from within. But then there's also a call from without. The Apostle Paul, he's heading. He's on a route. He's pretty well decided where he's going. And yet, he's not allowed to preach. And he can't figure it out, so he goes to the next town, and God's not allowed to preach there. You know why I believe that the Lord didn't let him preach? Because I believe there was going to be a great harvest there. And we now know that there was a great harvest in Asia Minor. But the Lord had something else in mind. There was a harvest needed to be reaped in the eastern part of Europe, the Macedonia. And, of course, they've started using that name again after the country split up. The Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter number 16, verse number 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And verse number 10, the Bible says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Notice the change in pronouns. He saw the vision, and we endeavored to go. Best I can tell, this is where Dr. Luke gets involved. Dr. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. Dr. Luke Russell wrote the book of Acts. But apparently he teamed up at this point and he got involved. And he said, now it's changed from he to we. Can I tell you, there's something to be said from them to changing it to us. There's something to be said about getting personally involved. There was a call from without. And he said, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Years ago, there was a tent meeting, and I don't even remember the year. It was a long time ago. There's a tent meeting down in Marion. And I'm not sure why I went down really early, but I went down and I met this fella. He just started talking to me. And I found out that he was a missionary to Mexico. And we got out beside the tent and he started telling me a story. I was pretty fascinated by it. He said that he had not been on the field very long. He had a Jeep. And that he had been praying up on that mountain. There was a mountain way back up in there. And said up on that mountain, there was an indigenous people that had had little or no contact with the outside world. Now, this is in my lifetime that this happened. This missionary said that he had prayed a long time that the Lord had let him reach those people, but he didn't know how to go in there. Number one, he didn't know how to get there. Number two, he didn't know nobody that spoke their dialect. Number three, he had no idea, you know, even anything about them. But he just knew there were people on that mountain. So he said, there's a guy thumbing down the road, down a dirt road. So he stops and picks him up and he begins to talk to him. And he said, can you give me a ride? And so he said, well, certainly. So they got on the road and he said, do you mind turning right here? So he turned right there. He said, do you mind turning right here? So he turned right here. He said, well, do you mind taking me on to the village? And he said, well, it's getting a little late, but yeah, I guess I will. Got out and locked the hubs on the Jeep. And here they went. And they're climbing up this steep hill and they go through all of these rivers and go through all this stuff. And they finally get to the place that the brush is so tight the Jeep won't go any farther. And he said, how am I going out of here? And the boy said, well, why don't you just come on and spend the night with us? And he goes, well, I don't really have a whole lot of options. I don't know how to get back out here. I don't know how to get out. And so they set out to walk it. They come into the camp about dusk, and they opened up at the top of a mountain in a little village, just little brush huts. And there in the middle of the village was a hut different from the rest of them, sitting all by itself. And when that white-skinned missionary walked into that village, the people were aghast. They were amazed. They had never seen a white man. They couldn't imagine what was going on. They couldn't believe it. And an elderly woman came out of a little hut, and she saw him, and she went running toward him. And she said, you're the one! You're the one! And he said, ma'am, what? What are you talking about? They started the translation. Years ago, somebody in an airplane come across and flew across the top of that mountain, and they saw the village and didn't know how to get to them. And they took a Bible and they put it in a bucket and they lowered it down out of that airplane. And as they come through and made a pass, they dropped that bucket with that Bible in it, in the middle of the village. These people had scarcely ever seen an airplane, so that really took them back. But that these people would be so concerned that they would fly over their village to bring them this book, that they built a hut around it. They put it up on a pedestal, and it's still in the bucket. Still had the rope on it. And they put it up on a table, and they built a hut around it right in the middle of the village. And this woman said, one day, the man who knows about the book is going to come to the village. And one of these days before I die, the man with the book's coming. And he's going to tell us what this book is and why those people dropped it in our village. And she walked up to him, put his finger, she said, you're the man with the book. And it all come together. Here's the village that he had prayed about. Here's the village that he had dreamed about and prayed about. He's there. Don't even know he's there. He's there. And those people had been praying that God would send somebody to them to tell them about that book in that bucket dropped out of that airplane. Years had passed, but they had never given up hope. What he thought was a wrong turn and a mislick ended up being the providence of God. Can I tell you, there's a call. You hear me? There's a call from without. And I can tell you story after story about calls, about what God's done. And putting people, the right people in the right place at the right time. I've seen it myself. I've been there myself. I accidentally on purpose. I get involved in some of those things. I don't believe there's any accidents with God. There's a call from without. there's a call from without. Come over into Macedonia and help us. My friend, there are people. I know not everybody's looking. I know there's not everybody calling. But can I tell you, God will uproot somebody and send them halfway around the world.
Amen.
He will. He'll send them halfway around the world just to get the gospel to somebody who needs it. I'm glad to report to you there's still a call from without. There's needy people saying, help us, help us, help us. All over the world tonight, there's people that want to know, that want to know how they can escape what they're in. They want to know what it's going to take for them to be able to loose the bounds that they're bound with. Can I say that there is also a call from behind? You see, the last thing the Savior said on this earth, he repeated the Great Commission. He gives some marching orders, and the very last thing he said was found in the book of Acts, chapter number 1, verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And look at the phrase, it would be good if you would be witnesses unto me. Is that what your Bible says? It'd be good if you'd be witnesses. Is that what yours says? If you look at it, it says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And look what it says. Both. Now, if it didn't say both, you could say, okay, well, what he meant was we'll get all Jerusalem saved. And once we get all that done, then we're going to move on to Judea. And once we get all that done, we'll move on to Samaria. And once we get all that done, we'll get on to the uttermost part of the earth. That's not what he said. And if you'll notice, he uses the word and each time. If you were to write a sentence like this in your English class and use and each time as a conjunctive phrase, you'd be counted off. But yet, if you'll study the English language, when you use the word and repeatedly, you're calling attention and making a freestanding thought as to what the subject was. So this verse reads, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in all Judea. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Samaria. Ye shall be witnesses unto me unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's what that verse says, because it keeps using the word and over again. All at the same time. I've heard people say, well, we need a mission work here in America. I think we're sending too much money overseas. We just need to spend more money at home. When we get everybody saved in America, then we'll move on. Well, I got news for you. Everybody in America is not going to be saved. So that means the rest of the world ain't got a chance. They ain't got a chance. Did your daddy ever give you something to do, give you some chores? And as he left the house or left for work, he said, now, son, now listen to me. I want you to feed the animals. I want you to mow the lawn. And I want you to do so-and-so. Now, you have that done time I get home this afternoon. You know what? It'd be a real good thing if you had those things accomplished when he gets there. Because the last thing he told you was, do this, this, and this. Can I tell you the last thing the Savior said was, do this, this, and this. Hear me what I'm going to tell you. This Calvinist crowd, if God has chosen everybody from the foundation of the world and some's going to hell and some's going to heaven and we ain't got no choice in the matter and that's already been decided, if that's the case, why in the world would the Lord tell us to go?
Amen.
If I know anything about New Testament salvation, it's whosoever will. I preach a whosoever gospel. Anybody got a problem with that? That's your problem. If you know anything about this book, this is a whosoever will. All not going to hear it. And it's not a whensoever. You'll have to get in when the waters are troubled. It's not whensoever. You're just not going to get saved. We saw the greatest miracle last 2 weeks that I've ever seen. 90-year-old couple both got saved on the same day and died within a week. One died within a week of that salvation, and the other died a week of her. I've never even heard of that. You know what the odds are against that? Somebody said, I'm going to wait till I'm old and gray and I'll sit in a rocking chair and I'll get saved as I take my last breath. Don't you count on it. They'll have you so drugged up with that medicine, don't you count on being able. Hey, I've watched people die. I've been beside people who died. I've heard them say a lot of things, and it wasn't, Jesus saved me. I've heard them curse God as I loaded them into the ambulance. I'm just telling you. You better not. Hey, it's possible. deathbed salvation. It's possible. Thief on the cross did. But it ain't probable. Don't you count on that. Don't you wait till too late. There's that call from behind. The Lord Jesus left us with some marching orders. And he told us, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Not of the Baptist, not of the Methodist, but you're to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And then can I say as I close tonight, there's a call from before, and I'll do one more. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5, the Bible declares, well, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And the Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Can I tell you, there's a call from before. If the Lord told us to be witnesses, and we've not been witnesses, then that means we're going to stand accountable for that one of these days. You hear what I'm saying? We're going to stand accountable for that one of these days. And I've heard people say, boy, I'm looking forward to the judgment seat. Well, the more I find out about it, the less I'm looking forward to it. Look what the scripture says. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We're trying to warn men. Hey, don't waste your life. Don't squander it on hobbies. Don't squander it on ambitions. Don't squander it on all your... Hey, invest it. Don't squander it. Make good use of your time. Make good use of your talents. There's a call, and we're going to answer one of these days. We're going to have to give an account. We're going to have to answer one of these days when we stand before God. I don't know about you, but that makes me nervous. Makes me nervous. There's a call from before us. But can I close by saying there's also a call from beneath us? Some say it's a parable, but it's not, because the Lord Jesus never used proper names in parables. Total break of the whole syntax of the way he delivered. He never used proper names in parables. This is not a parable. This was an actual happening. So I said, well, how come he didn't name the rich man? Because probably everybody would have known him. May have had family there. I'm glad the Lord was a gentleman, even in the midst. We know the scene is Abraham's bosom, Luke chapter number 16. We know the scene is that the rich man is in hell, and he can look across a great gulf, and he can see Lazarus, the beggar, in Abraham's bosom. And he's crying that he'd let Lazarus, that old sore-ridden finger, dip his finger in water and cool his tongue because he's in torments. So I said, do you believe in a literal hell? Christ did. Christ believed in a literal hell. Christ believed in a universal flood. He quoted it. Christ believed in a literal whale, Jonah. He said, as Jonas was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. Check and see what the Lord said, what the Lord believed. He said, well, it's not in red letters. I just believe the red letter part. Well, look what Jesus said. Jesus quoted much of the Old Testament. Many of the things that are being contested today are in red letters because the Lord Jesus affirmed them in his own words. When he was going to get no relief by that cool water, he said in verse 27 of Luke 16, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, he's talking about Abraham, that thou would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You think about tonight, there are people in hell. If I understand the scripture, and they've got more of a burden for missions than most of us. They've got a burden for their loved ones, more so than we do, because they're already there, and it's a reality. And they hope our missions efforts go well. And they wish everybody was missionaries. to tell their loved ones, don't come to this awful place. And of course, you know the rest of the story. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. And he said, no, if one rose from the dead, they'd believe him. And Christ said, no, they wouldn't. No, they wouldn't. Because he's fixing to. And they still didn't believe it. Yeah. You see, there's a call in the scriptures. There's a call from above. I heard the voice of the Lord. There's a call from within. The love of Christ constrains us. There's a call from without that said, come over to Macedonia. There's a call from behind. It says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. The Lord Jesus' last words on this earth. There's a call from before us that we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's future tense for all of us. And then there's a call from beneath us. Send him to my Father's house. I wonder how many tonight are praying in the regions of the damned. Send them. Send somebody to tell my brethren not to come to this awful place. In 1888, Charles Gabriel wrote the words to a familiar song. He said, there's a call comes ringing over the restless waves. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light. And a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found, send the light, send the light. And this is one that we better get a hold of, verse number 4. Because in missions, because you don't see a lot of result, it's so easy to get weary in well-doing. But he said, let us not grow weary in the work of love. And that's what it is. Send the light, send the light. And then he starts talking about that judgment seat. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore.